Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
To have Andy Elms with us. And how many of you know Andy Elms? You will do by the end of this morning. Andy, I met Andy a number of years ago, and you know, a lot of people were, you know, you can meet and just chat to and you know, say goodbye and that's it. But there's others that you meet and you just know something clicks with them, and there's a real friendship that develops, and you kind of, you know, you just think and operate on the same sort of wavelength. And it's been great to get to know Andy over the last few years, and he's pioneering a fantastic church down in Portsmouth, seeing lots of people saved, growing, beginning to have more influence in the area, the region there. They're about to plant another one just in the sort of Portsmouth area in Havant, and really just wanting to pioneer some you know, kingdom stuff down on the coast there. But also there are increasingly a lot of leaders that are kind of looking to Andy for kind of for wisdom, for direction, for kind of insight and on leadership and how to really lead a church and see your church grow and have influence in that. So it's a real privilege to have Andy with us this morning. He's told me, just said it, he's only married to one wife, okay, not four. That was in your old life, wasn't it? Yeah. But it would be great just to get to know Andy and a real man of God. So let's stand, shall we, as we welcome Andy to come and bring the word. Come on.
Awesome, mate. I'll leave this up if you want it.
Thank you. Excellent. Are we on now? Praise God. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Brilliant. Hey, you can be seated today. It's great to be up with you, spending this morning with you. Greetings from Portsmouth. We have all the sunshine, and sun's always out in Portsmouth. It's a privilege and an honour to be with you this morning in Kingdom Faith. And I was thinking during the praise and worship, just things I'm grateful for about Kingdom Faith. I'm grateful for the longitude of your heritage. I'm grateful for how long you've stood through generations, through the pastoral changes and everything, for faith and for kingdom. And for most of all, I'm grateful that you've never ever took your eyes off of Jesus. And that's a massive inspiration to me, because I've been involved in churches around the world and I've seen emphases change and I've seen people say, well, let's do this now and let's do that now. But when I look at Kingdom Faith, when I've watched you over the years through Colin and through Clive and through all the ministries that you do and touch, you never budge from your emphasis on the kingdom and on Jesus. And I kind of sense that we're in a day and a time when there's a fresh emphasis coming again upon Jesus. And that's going to affect many churches, but I don't think it's going to affect you much, because you've never allowed the emphasis, even though great teaching, principles, wisdom, leadership, all these things that are great and vital to the church, you've always made Jesus your delight, your essence, and your cornerstone. And I really believe that Christ is the cornerstone of the church, and Jesus is the cornerstone of my life. And he has to be the cornerstone of a believer's life. I don't know about you, when you open the papers these days, there ain't too much good news in there. But when you open the Bible, it's full of good news. And to me, I see people in this day and this hour, and their hearts are failing them for a fear of what's coming upon them. And the Bible said it would be like that. But church, we don't have to have our hearts fail us. We don't have to panic. We don't have to absorb fear, but rather release faith. Why? Because Christ is the cornerstone of my life. And because he's the cornerstone, I won't be shaken. Because he's the cornerstone, I can build high and I can build wide. And for our lives, when Christ is the cornerstone and celebrated as the cornerstone, we haven't got to fear what the world says is coming, but put our trust in the Lord. Who does my help come from? I look to the hills. Who does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We've got some resources with us, and it's brilliant stuff. Get it into your life. So I often think, wouldn't it have been great if the Apostle Paul had a media ministry? Wouldn't that have been great if you could just kind of reach into your library and pull out the original recording of the new creation from Corinthians and give that a listen? Or maybe the message of when the kid fell out the window and then there's that long interruption and then Paul comes back and says, it's all right, he's alive again, let's carry on. They didn't have media and that kind of stuff then, but we do today, so get your hands on it. It's better for you than Terry Wogan in the morning. You're going to have about 40 minutes of me this morning, but you could take a lot more of me home with you. Win your world. This is classic thinking on a classic topic with fresh thought. But I kind of took the Great Commission and made it less scary and more doable. And this is really, you know, because when you read it, especially from a King James, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Where'd you get started with a pumpkin pie like that? I mean, where'd you take your first bite? So I've kind of broken it down to how we communicate Christ into our everyday world. That first we win our Jerusalem and go beyond. Great set. Living beyond yourself. Do you ever ask questions? I do. It's good to ask questions. And recently I kind of asked the question, what's Christianity all about? And obviously it's about Christ, otherwise you'd have eanity and that could lead to insanity and we don't want to go there. So Christianity is about Christ, but it's also about living beyond yourself. And if you never grasp that fact about Christianity, that's when it's done a little bit too much. If you never grasp that thought about Christianity, then you're going to live in a selfish world and it won't make sense. But the call of Christianity is to live beyond you. And we have opportunity to do that in our everyday life with the things we own or the things that are in our stewardship. But also with church, isn't it? I'm always amazed sometimes when we continue to build relevant church, you get somebody come afterwards and they say, right, loved three of your songs this morning. The fourth song, I really didn't like it. The lights were too flashy and didn't like the smoke. And they kind of wait for some sort of apology. I've given up making apologies to that type of person. And I say to him, who said it was all about you? Who said church was all about you? Who said every song had to be your favourite? Maybe it was about somebody that didn't know Jesus, that got saved this morning. And Christianity is about living beyond ourselves. The call to Joshua wasn't get your promised land, have a cup of tea, enjoy. If you read through and don't stop when he's got his bit, it carries on and says, leave your luggage, your family, and then go help the other 11 tribes come into their land of promise. Christianity is about living bigger than you. But Christianity is so about Christ. And recently in family church, we've really felt a fresh emphasis. Just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. He's not just in the Gospels. He's in every single book of the Bible. He pops up everywhere. Last week I preached on Jesus, the fourth man in Daniel. We're in the midst of that terrible situation with Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. They go into the furnace and up pops Jesus. Hey, if you're looking for Jesus when you read the Bible, he's everywhere. But to me, the sense and the strength of the church is Jesus Christ. It's good that we reinvent, we reevaluate and we do all this stuff to be relevant to our community and world. But like Kingdom Faith, let's always leave Jesus Christ in the cornerstone position. And I just want to encourage you, you're an inspiration to the nation and to the world in many ways. But to me, you guys have inspired me for years. I don't know if you knew that. You were busy doing church, but at the same time, you were inspiring Andy Elms by your stand to release the kingdom and to keep Jesus King of Kings. When I read about Jesus, I kind of read everything I need to know. Jesus was a strong man. When I read about him in the Gospels, he was a strong man and he lived a strong life. He wasn't weak, he was meek. And when I read about him, I don't know if you remember that old Pentecostal hymn, some of you may. I feel like singing that old Pentecostal hymn I heard somewhere. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I want to be like you, ooh, ooh. I don't know where I heard it. I want to walk like you. Talk like you. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You know it's true, ooh, ooh. Someone like me can learn to be by the help of the Holy Ghost. Just like you. Rabbaroni. Da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-bum. Now, let's stop there. In the epistles, it says, finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want to share with you this morning, if you'll allow me, two ingredients to how Jesus kept his life strong. Is that all right? Nice and simple. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn them anywhere you want. I'm turning mine to Luke. Luke chapter 4. And we're just going to read a bit about Jesus this morning. Luke chapter 4, it says, reading in verse 15. Verse 14 says, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him went throughout all the surrounding regions. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. I was brought up in Portsmouth. Where were you brought up this morning? Pastor Clive, were you brought up in Horsham? No, where were you brought up?
I was born in
Hitching. Okay. Where were you brought up?
Luton.
It's where you get that lovely accent from. Luton. I thought it wasn't native to Horsham. I was born and brought up, dragged at some points, mainly brought up in Portsmouth, Hampshire. Jesus was brought up in Nazareth, and he went there, and as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sunday, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book, the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and all the eyes of everyone there was fixed on him. And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What I learned from that was one of the reasons that Jesus was strong. He was the Son of God, but so are we. We are now sons of God, children of God through his redemptive work. But one of the things that made Jesus so strong, and I want to be strong like him in, was when he was handed the scroll. Maybe your translation says the scroll, some say the book. He was handed the scroll. He unrolled the scroll over his life. It happened many times before, but what normally happened was you handed the scroll back and then you sat down, left, and got on with normal life. But Jesus didn't do that. He was handed the scroll and then he read the scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me." And then he takes a scroll, he hands it back, and he says, "That's all about me. That's all about me. That's all about me. What I've just read, it's all about me." And in essence, he sat down, but he didn't. He stood up and declared, "That's all about me." And if you read on, later on, he starts to get in a little bit of trouble when they want to throw him over a cliff. Why? Because he did something others didn't do. Others read it, but they never personalized it. Other people read it, but they never made it their own. Jesus unrolled the scroll over his life and declared, "That's who I am. Everything the Bible says, I am. Everything it says I've come to do, that's what I've come to do." Jesus unrolled the scroll over his life and then he declared it over his life. Now, I know you're a word people, and I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't get into reading the Bible. Get into unrolling the scroll over your life daily. Get into declaring it over your world, over your life. Hey, outside those doors, there's no competition for people wanting to give you your identity. The newspapers want to tell you who you are. Your friends want to tell you who you are. Your own soul wants to tell you who you are. But you know, the real you, like the real Jesus, is revealed in the scroll. And if we're going to be people that stand strong in troubled times, we need to be a people that are not just reading the Bible, you know, pulling a little bit out of promise when we need a miracle, but people who are committed to daily unrolling the scroll and then declaring it. Just like Jesus, I love that picture. He walked in and there wasn't any shock when he unrolled the scroll. The shock came when he said, "It's all about me." Listen, my friends, when you unroll the scroll, when you open the word, you've got to stand up. Right. You've got to stand up and say, "Those promises are about me. That identity, it's me. I'm revealed in and through the word like Jesus is." That's what gives you a strong life. Listen, open the papers. You won't find you. Open the Bible. Unroll the scroll. Declare it in your world. You know, when I read the papers and it says all the woe that's going to happen, I push the paper aside. And I unroll the scroll on my kitchen table. And I start to read, those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. That's my experience. You go get yourself a heart attack and read the paper. I'm reading this and I'm going to live long and well. Can we go now to Matthew 26? Because this is really what I wanted to impart this morning, was this thought of what Jesus did in his troubled times. And in this story, we pick it up where he's in the upper room. And the disciples don't know what's going to happen later on, but he does. The awesome thing about our redemption is Jesus wasn't taken by surprise. He knew exactly, because he came in the volume of the book, he'd unrolled the scroll, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And we pick up a story in Matthew 26 where it's a big chapter with a whole lot of stuff happening. But he's having this meal with his disciples, this Last Supper, which he institutes for us to continue on and remember him in. During that supper, a woman kind of bursts in and upsets it all and starts wasting oil on his feet, according to Judas. Judas gets offended. That's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Judas sneaks out, sells him out to the high priests, and this plan's made about how they're going to capture Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus is teaching with his disciples, and he teaches them the greatest lesson of all, the one he wants them to remember the most. He washes their feet. It's amazing. I've got five kids. I know I don't look old enough. I've got five kids. And when me and Gina go out for a night, that's my wife. That makes sense, doesn't it? Must I teach you everything? When we go out for a night, we give out a whole lot of instructions like, don't do this, don't do this. There ain't many do's. There's a whole lot of don'ts. I'm glad God's not like that. But the last thing we say when we leave the house is the thing we want them to remember the most, which is normally, don't fight. Any other parents here? Good, I'm glad that's not just me. Jesus left the greatest lesson to last when he washed their feet. And he says, as I've done for you, as I've served, now you go and serve a dying world. The next minute is, you get this Peter the loony jumping up, and he was crazy, Peter. And he's going, oh, everyone's going to deny you, I won't deny you. And Jesus says, you're going to. But after you've been restored, strengthen the brethren. And then we kind of pick up the story right towards the end of it in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. Then he said to him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Then he came to his disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup, the same prayer. And he came again and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping, guys? Are you resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Shortly after that moment, Judas appears. And he comes and he kisses Jesus. And that kiss was the sign of betrayal, so that the high priests and the guards could then arrest him. And we see in this moment, Judas kissed Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, I knew what you're going to do, Judas. But of all things, a kiss. The next moment, all hell lets loose, literally. Within the next few hours, all hell lets loose upon the physical body of one person, Jesus Christ. Wave upon wave upon wave of pain begin to hit the shore of his flesh as every anger and wrath of God, every judgment and punishment of man was poured upon the physical body of Jesus. The delight and the laughter of Satan in the background, all hell let loose upon the body of Jesus Christ. I want us to take a couple of moments this morning to look at what Jesus did in those moments before all hell let loose. But Jesus had a public ministry. He lived in the public. But I want to put to you today, members of the jury, he also had a secret place with his Father. But when he needed strength and courage for whatever was coming, he knew he couldn't draw that from the public stage of Christianity, but rather from a secret place, an intimate place where no one else was allowed. And in these closing moments before all hell lets loose, have you ever felt like that? None of us could feel the extent of what Christ did, but all of us have faced furnaces and challenges and things in life. Maybe you're facing that now. Then you need to understand that all we need to do is do the same that Jesus did. Enjoy the public aspect of our Christianity. The Bible says that we must be a city on a hill. We must be salt and light. We must wear God well, make him famous in our nation. But my friends, there also needs to be another place to your life. That place I've termed the secret garden. Because it's in the secret garden that you're made strong. It's in the secret garden that the courage and the wisdom for the days ahead are deposited within you. And when I read this, I see a journey from an upper room, and he's got his guys with him, and he says, come on, guys, we're going over to the garden there. And for some reason, he stops and he says to the major amount of them, the major body of them, guys, you stay here. You can't come any further with me. And then he goes a little bit further, and he's got a couple of his disciples with him. Guys who really knew him. Guys who had walked with him and seen him at his most vulnerable, so they thought. But even at this point, Jesus says, guys, you can't come any further with me. You need to stay here. And this is what I want you to grasp today, Kingdom Faith. Then he took a couple more steps to a secret garden where the ears of another man weren't present. Where the eyes of a spectator couldn't see. And in that place, he received everything he needed for what was just about to happen in his life. Now, we have a public expression to our Christianity, and we need it. Our evangelism, we need to live God large. But each of us, we can't survive with just that expression of Christianity. The forefathers of faith that went before us never survived on that one expression of Christianity. But when you speak to anyone who stood God, stood loud for God, stood strong for God over any course of time, you'll find a common ingredient. And that common ingredient is a secret garden in their life. Now, as we read this, we see that Jesus goes this far with some of his disciples. Why does he leave them there? Maybe it was because he knew they couldn't handle what they would see. Maybe it was because he thought they wouldn't be able to handle him in that vulnerable state. But Jesus goes into this garden and then he begins to spill out his heart, doesn't he? He starts to say, my God, I'm thinking about what's happening. My God, I'm thinking about what's happening. My Lord, I know it's got to be done, but have you ever been in one of those moments where you know what you've got to do, but it's too big to eat? I think Jesus was like that at this moment. And he kind of gets up and he leaves the secret place and his guys are asleep. And he says, come on, guys, why are you sleeping? It really wasn't about them sleeping. It was about him getting ready to press play on something so painful. Tells these guys off a little bit, but then he goes back into this secret garden where no one else hears and no one else sees. And he starts to pray again. Father, God, I know, Lord, if there's any way this... Some writers record that he began to cry blood at this point, the agony that he was in because he knew what was coming. And again, he leaves there and he goes to his disciples and they're sleeping and he says, guys, you're still asleep. What's going on? What? And then a third time, he goes in to this secret place where no ear hears or eye sees. He's in the audience of one. And he bows down. He says, my Father, I know you love me and I love you. I also know what's about to happen. I know all how. It's just about to be let loose on me. God, if there's any other way, I'd love that. But if not, my Father, thy will be done, not mine. Something, we don't know what, transpired in this moment. He received something not from flesh and blood, but from his Father in heaven. Something happens. How do we know that? Because the next time we hear him leave his secret garden, there's a confidence. There's a courage. He's no longer telling them off about sleeping, but rather he uses these words. Come, rise. The time has come for the Son of God to be portrayed. There's no longer the fear. There's no longer the anguish. I want to put to you that everything he needed for what he was going to go through, he received in that place called the secret garden. Like I said before, I read about Jesus and I want to be like him and I want to live a strong life. Then the reality to me is, if I want to live a strong life, I need to have something more than a public expression of what I do for God is when other people are around. In church I do this. Now don't get me wrong, that's all important, but it's not enough. In church we pray, in church we sing, in church we worship, in church. That's great, but it's not enough if you want to stand strong in challenging times. You got to have all this, because all this is great. But it needs to be sustained by a secret garden where each of us have the audience in the ear of God for ourselves. When I started to think about the secret garden, I started to think about, I believe it's in Matthew 6, it speaks about things being done in secret. And if you study it, it speaks about three things specifically. It speaks about our giving, and it speaks about our praying, and it speaks about fasting. Should we have a public expression to all those things? Yes, yes, we should. And sometimes it's important. It's good for the church to pray together. But in those verses, I see that God's saying that that can't be your only experience. Everything on the stage of your life needs to be empowered by what happens in the secret garden. I just sense in my spirit God is going to open the secret garden to some people this morning. Some people that have never known it. Some people that have walked away and forgotten its address. I just sense the Holy Ghost this morning opening up the secret garden again to some men, some women, and your life is going to get so much better from today. In Matthew 6, it says, when we give, it says, don't do it in such a way that your left hand and your right hand all know what's going on. It says, when you give, give in secret where no one sees. And that's hard because we live in a really X factor world, don't we? Where we got to let everybody see how good we are and how great we are. And I think that even infiltrates Christianity. But I've been to many places and you think, okay, where does performance and worship end here? What's going on? You look good, but it's not about the looking good. That's secondary to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some things need to be done in private. It says, when we give, let our be given be done in the secret place. And then it introduces us to this scenario or equation. It says, and that which is done in secret, the Father will reward openly. Amen. Now, we could read these verses, time done allow. I pray you trust that I'm not lying to you. But it's Matthew 6. And then it speaks of the same equation concerning prayer. And it's not saying we shouldn't have public prayer, but what it's saying is there should be a variety or a type of prayer in our life that occurs daily in a place where no one hears. Absolutely. That our prayers can't just be, because Jesus was speaking to the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the couldn't see, the wouldn't see, shouldn't see, and every other see. And a lot of them didn't even know God or love God, and they were professional performers when it came even to praying. They'd stand and they'd make these great prayers, and people would applaud the eloquence, but there would be no heart connection. And Jesus stood in the middle of his hypocrisy and he said, and when you pray, go off to a secret place where no eye hears and no ear hears and no eye sees. And again, he gives us a result. What's done in the secret place, the Father in heaven will reward openly. And then he uses the same equation for fasting. I hate fasting. I really do. Is that too honest? All right, my flesh hates it. My spirit loves it. Is that better? My record till not too long ago was 45 minutes. But Jesus said again to the Pharisees, Sadducees, couldn't see, wouldn't see, shouldn't see, who were professional fasters, that they weren't really doing it to get anything from God. They were doing it for the applause of men. He said, when you fast, just like when you give and you pray. Here's the bottom line. You can do it in public. You won't go to hell. But you're going to get from the public everything you're going to have. There ain't nothing coming after it. Or you could go to the secret place and fast before God where no man sees or no man hears. And just like we other two, what's done in private, the Father who sees all things will reward you in open. You know, when I'm reading this, Pastor Clive, I'm like, all right, we've got two options. We can do everything in public where everyone sees. And the Bible says we get a reward, but we have everything we're going to get. Or we can have a private side to our life where we give and we fast and we pray and we do things where no eye sees or ear hears. And God in heaven will begin to reward us publicly for the things done unseen. All right, it's not rocket science. Which box? A or B? Well, I think for the first part of my ministry, I chose A, to tell you the truth. Is it all right to repent before you this morning? I think in the first part of my ministry of Andy Elms, I did care more about the applause of men. I did care about what you got, instant gratification. But I don't know if it's kind of getting older or something like that, or walking wiser. But my heart is now more hungry for the rewards that come from heaven, for the things that are done in the private secret place of my life. You know, we have interns in the church, and one of them really shocked me last year. We had our kind of halfway through, you know, I meet them every 2 weeks and we talk about how great their life is going now that they're on the internship. And I was talking to Eve and I said to her, Eve, what's the best bit of internship been for you? What's the best bit been? And I was expecting her quite humbly to say my preaching. She didn't. I expected her to say, Pastor Andy, on Sunday morning when I get to lead 500-600 people in the morning to praise and worship. She didn't. What she said shocked me and spurred some of the thoughts I'm sharing with you this morning. She looked at me, an 18-year-old girl. She said, the best bit of my internship has been the private worship times I've had with God alone in my bedroom. I stopped and I thought, and then I prophesied, surely you will be a well-known worship leader throughout the land in your years to come. Why? Because the Bible says what's done privately, God the Father rewards openly. I want to live for what the Father rewards openly, not for the temporal applause of what man can give, but it's really nothing of a reward in comparison to what I could have. Call it growing up, I call it looking at Jesus. I've had the privilege of walking with many pastors and worship leaders who are famous in Christianity today. And as I've researched them and spent time with them in friendship, I've learned this fact. But every great preacher that's gone distance, not a flash in the pan, here today, gone tomorrow, any preacher that's gone distance, like the preachers and the fathers of this house, have all got something in common. Every one of them, before the curtain of fame was drawn and the lights of recognition were turned on, every one of them sat at the feet of a great preacher. They sat at Jesus' feet when no one else was around. and they listen to a great preacher. Every worship leader I know who's impressed me or is famous in the world today, again, has this same coincidence happening, which I feel is a God incidence. Behind and before the lights coming on and the albums being made, you find a man or a woman alone in a room somewhere singing praises and worship to their God. Listen, if you'll be a person who lives from the secret place, God will reward you in the sight of all. What's the address to the secret place? What's the address? It's not obligation. Because then you'll go once or twice and then you won't go anymore. It's not a physical address, because physical addresses and devotional times and private times with God, they don't ever work together good long term. There's always interruptions. The address of your secret place has to be something so much more. You know, I've got 5 kids and we've got a nice size house. It's not massive, it's nice. And sometimes I go for some secret time with God. Do you ever get that feeling? Sometimes I know when I'm 2 days late, but I'm there, I got there. But you get that call inside of you. God, you're saying, I want to spend some time with you. Not in public, but in the secret place. And I think, oh, so I go to my office and I think, oh, I'm going to spend some time with God. Just, and my daughter's on my computer in my chair. That's not my secret place today. And so I go to the little girl's bedroom. I've got 3 years old and 5-year-old girls. And I go to the Barbie bedroom where everything's pink. I think I have a secret garden with God here today. And I bow down and my elbows are on Barbie's face. And God, I just need you. God, I just need what comes from time spent. Suddenly there's kids climbing over my head. Garage, someone's in there. And sometimes I've gone out for a walk. I go to Queen Elizabeth Country Park and I'm there and I just want some secret time with God. And I'm walking along. Have any of you ever done this mistake? And you're walking there and you're spending time with Jesus and you, God, thank you. And you, karabo sete berianda. Things start coming alive inside. Everything's going. And then you get carried away and you're walking down. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're going to hit pause with God. We're going to turn the world around. And then you see the man with his dog. And somewhere in prayer, you thought the country park was just for you. And he's watched you for the last 5 minutes. And I used to pull out all the stunts like I'd pretend I was on my phone. Bye, bye, sell, sell. Or I'd have a walk, you know, one of those MP3, whatever players on. And I'd be praying and I'd be like, Lord, I'm afraid. And then I'd see the person and I'd go, and I'm petrified. Kept thinking I could never live without you by my side. But these days, no way, these days I just kind of go, I'm praying. If you want more info, ask me. If you don't, just deal with it. Your secret garden can't be a location. Can I give you the address of the secret garden? It's desire. Because when you don't have obligation but desire to spend time with God, you'll find a corner anywhere. You'll find a corner anywhere, because it's a desire and not an obligation. I can remember when we lived in America and I'd been traveling as a missionary. I got married and I was a man of faith, and I often think I didn't have that much then, because I got married and I lived with my mother-in-law and maybe there was room for more faith there. And she had a big old house, and I used to even then try and find somewhere to spend time with God. And one day I found this wardrobe. It was a big old Italian house with built-in wardrobes everywhere. And I found this wardrobe that no one knew about, because my wife is 1 of 9. They've all got stacks of kids. They're ex-Italian, Catholic, American. There's just kids everywhere. And I found this wardrobe and no one knew about it. My mother-in-law stored her winter coats. And I thought, cool, insulated. They won't hear me in there. And so I went in and I used to go in the back of that cupboard and I used to push through the coats. I used to, and then all of a sudden there was snow and pine trees. And Mr. Tumnus would say, you want tea, you want tea? I'd say, go away, Tumnus, you're a weirdo. Sorry, I made up that last bit. It just, you got to understand, I've got a big imagination. And the last bit, for those who are watching, I made it up. It didn't happen. There was just a wardrobe with coats. And I can remember in there once, and I was praying, and I got into a storm, shabba-ra-bo-bo-bo, and I didn't realise on the other side of the door, my little nephew Ryan, who was only about 7, he was coming to get a toy he thought he'd left in there. I was the other side praying heaven down to earth, and the moment was beautiful when this little kid opened this wardrobe expecting coats, and suddenly Uncle Andrew's going, carabuseya! We never kind of gelled from that. We never really kind of pulled out of that one, hoping to do something about that as later on. It's a place called desire. Right. You got to desire a secret place with God. Come on. You got to desire something where man doesn't see and man doesn't hear. Don't get me wrong, we need to build church big and public in our generation. The world needs to see a people committed to loving God loud and publicly, unashamed. But what I want to put to you one more time is that all of this is sustained, as Jesus taught us, from a private secret garden where we can be vulnerable, where we can be ourselves. Because we're in the audience of one. Why did he leave a crowd there and a few more there? Because I believe he knew they wouldn't be able to handle what they saw. Maybe perceptions, speculations would be shattered in that moment. And he said, no, I need to be alone. And in that moment, he became vulnerable. He opened his heart, he cried. But also in that moment, something happened between heaven and earth that made him strong enough, courageous enough, healthy enough to leave that place and go into a moment a few moments later where all hell, the punishment of humanity, was poured upon him like waves licking at the shore of a sea defence. And in all those moments, he stayed strong. Even to the last moments when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gives up his spirit and pays for the sin of humanity. Come on. Simple, but simple's good. If he needed it, so do I. If Jesus needed it, so do you. Since I've been thinking about this, I keep seeing him pop off all over the place. I never saw it before. And it says, and the disciples looked for him, and they couldn't. Where was he? He was in the secret garden. They were often asleep when he was in there. I don't know what that was about. But when they awoke, they looked for him. He was in the secret garden. When you start to read through the Gospels from now on, you'll keep seeing Jesus pop off somewhere. I want to let you know today where he popped off was the same place that we need to pop off to if we want to live a life that's strong and influential and changes nations. I just sense the presence of God here today making an invitation for some to rediscover their secret garden. You say, oh, I've been coming to church. No, I'm not asking you that. I'm addressing the place in your life where you live in the audience of one, where no one hears or no one sees, a place where you receive strength. I just sense in my heart there's some Christians here today. You never meant to, but you kind of got busy and lost the address. And today God wants to give it back to you because he wants that time back with you. But there's other Christians here, and maybe you've been saved recently and you've seen the public expression of Christianity and you've heard it preached about devotional life. But maybe, and as I've communicated it today about a secret garden, it all makes sense. And you want to commit to that time with God. And we're going to pray for you in a moment. Before we do, your church is like our church. I always give opportunity for people to say yes to Jesus. Because if churches are just a place of principles and concepts, we've lost the plan. We're called to be leaders, but we're actually called to be much more. We're called to be spiritual leaders. We're called to be an organization, but we're actually called to so much more. We are a spiritual organization. And the good news, the difference is Jesus. But if you're here today and you've never received Jesus into your life, you so need him. If you're here today and you've been to churches and maybe you're visiting and you said, I was brought up in a church. The classic example is you can spend a night in McDonald's. It won't turn you into a Big Mac. This is about relationship with God. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Let's all pray this together. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that you came and bore my punishment. You took my judgment and you washed me clean from sin for the purpose of relationship. I don't want to be dead anymore. I want your life to be my life. I believe in you, Jesus. Just my every eye's closed, every head's bowed. In this closing moment, if you're here today and you've never made peace with God through Jesus, this moment is all about you. If you're here today and you say, well, I've lost the plot, I'm backslidden, they call it. I'm not walking. That's awesome. It's time to come back today. The prayer you just prayed was all you needed to say. Now you just need to give a response and say, I did that. Just my every eye is closed, every head's bowed. I'm going to count to three. And I'm going to ask you if you would lift your hand in a moment when I say three. Just to symbolize, I've made that choice. Today I'm making peace with God. We're not going to make a performance out of you. We're not going to embarrass you. This is about connecting you with heaven, connecting you in relationship. If you're here today and you've prayed that prayer from your heart because you've never known God or you've walked away from him and it's time to come back, as I count to three, just pop your hand up. One, get ready. Two, get ready. Three, just pop. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Four, five, six. How about seven? Where's number eight today? Where's number eight? Pop your hand up, number eight. Where are you? Number eight, pop your hand up, say, that's me. I don't want to be left out here. Couple of kids at the back, hey, I know you've heard God. Eight and nine. Where's number 10 today? God bless you, young man, number 10. Where's number 11 today? Just calling you to response, that's all. Where's number 11 today? And you say, it's time to make peace with God, time to get right with God again. Where's number 11? No, you're here, ever so quickly. Number 11, pop your hand up, say, I don't want to miss this boat, I'm jumping on. Come on, run the gangplank. Number 11. God bless you. Where's number 12? I'm a bit cheeky, aren't I? Where's number 12? I used to sell fruit and veg. You'd never know, would you? Where's number 12? Where's number 12? Ever so quickly as we close this meeting, where's number 12? Where's number 12? Where's number 12? Going to shut this down. We've got three. God bless you, number 12. Where's number 13? It's good for people to respond to the Lord. I don't know. I caught something when I drove past Sotheby's. I don't know what that was. Where's number 13? Where's number 13? This is you just saying, Jesus, it starts again today. It starts afresh today. Where's number 13? Honestly, I'm going to shut it down. We got three. God bless you, sir. Where's number 14? Where's number 14? Sorry, I think that was a her, not a him. Sorry about that. Just saw an arm and then I connected it to a body. And number 14. It's time to get right with God. Three, two, one. Father, I thank you for salvation visiting the house of every person present. I thank you that today old things are gone. Behold, all things are new. Today, the life of God fills the house and the temple of each person. Amen. Look at me a moment. If you made that decision and lifted your hands and you want to talk to somebody, do we have a pastoral? See the man. Is it JD? Yeah. See JD afterwards. And you're awesome. We've got a couple of seconds left. If you're here this morning and the word of God has convicted your heart and you want to, just say again, Jesus, thank you. The doors of my secret garden are open and I'm coming in. I want you to get up and come here. Well done. Well done. This isn't about sin. This is about deeper relationship with God. I just feel a real anointing for the opening of the secret garden today. Hey, I was in ministry and I lost the address a few times. I've lost the address a few times. But through God's goodness and his grace, he always brought me back. There's some more over here. Why don't you come on forward? Just jump on up. Don't miss the moment. I know it's easier if we're standing and our eyes are closed, but I believe it's more significant to do it this way. This isn't about sin. This is about fresh commitment to a place called the secret garden. I just sense and hear the creaking of an old gate opening. And within it is the light of God. You know what this is about? This is about having a great Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and not just living for a great Sunday. Let me count down from four. A couple of you need to jump up and rush out. Don't you hate these moments because they make you really, yeah. What can I say? Jesus went to a cross, hung there naked in front of his mother, beaten and scorned and mocked. Ain't a bad thing for us to do public sometimes. Okay, four. Anybody else? If pride's keeping in your chair, don't let it. It ain't your friend. Right. It's not your friend. Right. Robs you. Takes from you things that God's... Ask Naaman. Pride nearly killed him. If you want something from God, and you come and get it.
Come on.
Three. Anybody else? I know there's another 10 anyway. And I will wait till 7 o'clock for you. Ever so quickly. Anyone else? You've got to understand, this isn't just enough. This is a moment when God's going to do something. This isn't just, oh, this is a moment when God is going to spiritually do something in the life of every person that's responded. It's not just we go forward, we sit down. No, God is going to do something to every person. I just pray that everyone that's not here says, hey, we've journeyed this, Andy. No guilt or shame, we've journeyed this. Our secret garden's alive and well. Thanks for your message. But if it's not, come on, let's all be on the same hymn sheet this morning. All right, let's count it down. We got four. We got three. Two. Anyone else? One. I'd like everybody that's seated to stand and lift your hands forward towards these people, please. Just lift your hands for me. We're just going to trust the Holy Ghost to do something intimate and powerful this morning. No hype, no shouting. It's you and God. We're going to pray together and then I'm just going to ask God just to release a fresh anointing upon the private, secret part of your life. And that in that moment, you'll make him Lord of it in such a profound way that your life will never be the same again. Would you just pray after me? Jesus, thank you for public Christianity. But it's not enough. I need a private world with you. I need a secret garden where I can go when I'm happy, vulnerable, or even distraught. Lord, forgive me for not being there often. But today it changes. Today I leave the crowd. I leave my closest friends. and I go through a gateway into the audience of one. Lord, I thank you that my secret garden is open right now. Just in your heart and your mind, imagine yourself walking through that gateway. Like I said before, it's not obligation. Obligation is one size fits all, which means, oh, you have to preach 2 hours and you have to read 20 chapters of the old. And no, this is a place called desire, where it's tailor-made. For some of you, the secret garden will be an hour of your morning. For others, it may be 5 minutes. And both are fine. Because it's desire, not obligation, not legalism. I can remember when I read about Wigglesworth, how he would get up at 4 a.m. and do communion with God every day. And I thought, that's what Brother Andy needs to do. So I got up at 4:01, had communion with God. It was a Thursday. Had communion with God. It was awesome. The next day, I didn't wake up till 9:30. Felt guilty for weeks. But God isn't calling me Wiggy, he's calling me Andy. He doesn't want me to put on another man's armour. What works for another person, and this is why people have been kept away from devotional life. They've tried to embrace or wear the clothing of someone else. God wants to tailor-make this moment for you. It may be 5 minutes, it may be 15, it may be a whole day, I don't know. But it's all good if it's from desire. Because if I'm in a room with my wife and she knows I'm there because I have to be and I don't want to be, she doesn't want me there. And I kind of think God's like that sometimes. He wants the best of what you want, the desire of your heart, not obligation or legalism. So I commission and release all of you this morning to go and discover your secret garden, exactly how it works for you, as long as God is the central figure and the audience that you're there for. Fresh anointing, fresh anointing, fresh anointing, fresh anointing, fresh anointing, fresh anointing over every one of you for a secret garden outbreak. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give him praise. Let's give him glory.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.